So if you wouldn't mind turning there to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and we got several handouts, you may notice, so we're going to go through those as well. But if you wouldn't mind turning there to Acts chapter 2, and in honor of God's Word, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as I read through verses 1 through 13, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when that sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "These are full of new wine." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we pray so much for your Holy Spirit to communicate to us the truths and the principles from your word. Things that were just put in perspective. This very text and this very passage, it happens to be one that has a lot of confusion, I think, in today's world. So we pray that we have clarity as we go through the text and as we look at do an overview of the various passages where speaking in tongues take place. Just give us the clarity of your holy word and your Holy Spirit speaking through us. Thank you for the privilege here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I think about this passage, there's a lot of questions we could ask, you know, concerning miracles, concerning tongues. And so when we look in the book of Acts, I guess I could ask the question, do we see what's going on in the book of Acts? This is the first of three events where Acts take place, or where tongues take place. And you go to 1 Corinthians and you see what it describes over there. Are they describing the same event? Or are they describing the same concept, whatever he's talking about here in Acts chapter 2, is that tongues that's spoken there the same as what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 when Paul has to correct the Corinthians there? And I would argue that clearly there's only one gift of tongues that was given to the church. And so whatever we see in Acts is the same thing in 1 Corinthians. It's just that 1 Corinthians is a lot more correction that's going on because they got it so far off. They were so off base of what they understood tongues to be and how they were abusing it. And then especially when you compare it to what you see in the book of Acts. And so the reason I have so many different handouts is because they all do different things. I want you to see that from the big picture of tongues, we're going to go verse by verse through the text as we always do. But today we're going to be given more of a big overview of tongues because I think that's important, because you're going to see that what we read in the book of Acts isn't random at all. What we see in the book of Acts in the three instances where tongues takes place, there's a pattern there. It's consistent with what Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. When we compare that with the three instances of Acts in the book of Acts itself, we find out that the pattern makes sense. The pattern is very clear. It's a very confusing thing because of the kind of stuff that goes on in today's world, because of the tongues movement and all that goes on in churches, many churches that perform and what they call tongues. My challenge to that is it biblical tongues? Every time you see the tongues take place in the New Testament, it's always framed the same way. But what you see going on in today's world, and many that supposedly speak in tongues, is certainly not consistent with what Paul and Luke is writing in the book of Acts at all. In fact, they're kind of like the opposite. Because he got the gibberish and somebody in the church speaks some sort of gibberish, Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians to deny that that really is tongues, because tongues is a known language. So we're going to look at some of the charts that deal with that, and I think that's an important concept for us to get. And I want to say that my intention isn't to go after those people that speak in tongues. I think there's a number of reasons, and we'll talk about those later. But with the reasons why they do it and why they're convinced that it's the right thing to do, because as we go through it, it's going to be pretty obvious what we read in the text and what you see going on in modern churches today is certainly not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. Though they will say that it comes from Scripture, though they would still call it tongues, it absolutely is a completely different concept altogether. So I think that's pretty significant. So I'm going to like to start with the orange of the charts, the one that says nature and purpose of tongues. The nature and purpose of tongues. Once you understand the nature of tongues, and then you understand the purpose of tongues, it all starts to fall in place. It all starts making sense. And then all the little cliches and people that used various passages, especially out of 1 Corinthians, little phrase here, little phrase there, we're going to address those as well today. Like I said, I'm trying to go a little bit of a bigger picture so we understand that there's a pattern there, and it's not like what we see in Acts is anything different than what you see in 1 Corinthians. Although those that espouse teaching or preaching or talking about tongues, supposedly speaking in tongues, would say that what we have in 1 Corinthians is different. And I obviously have a very great difficulty with that, because it's like there's no teaching about it. Well, and I'll show you what I mean by that. All Paul was doing is correcting them because of what they were doing. Not that he was saying that that he wasn't tweaking their issue with tongues. He was actually condemning their use of tongues altogether. And that, I think that comes out very much in the text. Now, we're not going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 in any depth, but we're going to look at the verses that they like to read, those that espouse and say that tongues is for the day. We're going to look at some of those verses. So that's important. So going back to 1 Corinthians, or rather Acts chapter 2, which is our main passage, the first four verses again, let me just read those again, just because that alone gives us the context of what we're looking at. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, in one place. So we had unity, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was apparently an upper room, remember from where we left in the last chapter. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So each of the persons that were there at this time, it appears there was 120 people up there. So it came down as one big fire, and then it divided out and then set upon each one of them. It looks like fire above them, right? And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, this is a Spirit-given, Holy Spirit-given gift. You can't be taught this. You can't be trained how to do this. I know in the modern day world they have classes and they show you how to speak in tongues and all that, and they talk about the syllables and you repeat these syllables and you become ecstatic and you start making sounds coming from your vocal cords, right? And they would say, well, there it is, now you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and all that. That's not at all. What happens here in every case, it's completely a work of God, supernatural gift. All the gifts of God come from the Holy Spirit. You're not taught or train to have a gift. It is simply given to you by, it's a gift. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. And that's obviously what's going on here. So the first question I ask is, you know, what is the nature of tongues? What is the nature of tongues? So I want us to understand, we get this first point, it helps us to understand the big picture. So now I'm looking at the orange chart there on the left-hand side. What is the nature of tongues? And I'll go ahead and answer the question, and then I'll demonstrate how that is true. It's right there, right? It is real, human, language is. It's a real human language. If I started speaking a bunch of syllables and made a bunch of sounds, and you couldn't understand me, that would be what goes on in today's world. That is certainly not what biblical tongues is. It's a known language. And as you go through the text, it's obvious they could understand what was happening. And that was part of the confusion. They were hearing people, Galileans, who of all people were not the best speakers, and they were not known to be intellects, and all of a sudden they're speaking known real languages, and they were understanding it. And there's so many passages that deal with it. So look at chapter 2, verse 4. He said they began to speak, meaning words coming out of their mouth, because there's another context, I'll mention that in a moment. They began to speak with other tongues. When you see the word tongues, it's the idea of languages. They speak with other languages. As you go into the context, that's exactly what's going on. They're speaking real, known languages. They speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to put it aside. There's some people who say that tongues isn't that you speak a language, but that you hear it in another tongue. In other words, I speak in English, and somebody from different parts of the world know other language, and they hear it in their language. That's not actually what's going on in the text. Some people have actually espoused that it's in the hearing. The emphasis is on the speaking. The words that they're speaking is a different language. So if they're speaking, maybe they spoke more than one. Maybe one of them would speak, and they would speak in a certain language, and this guy from this region, this guy from that region, they heard it, and like, wow, that makes sense. And then he would go on speaking more, and maybe in a different language. The point is, it's completely given by the Holy Spirit, and it's not something that's taught. They certainly don't know these languages, but they're speaking it. Probably from their standpoint, it's like speaking in your normal native tongue, but the way it comes out, because it's a gift of God, it's the way that different people would hear it. I guess in a way, when you go through the book of Genesis, and we're back there in chapter 11, remember, we had the Tower of Babel and all that. This is sort of, in a pictorial way, a reversal of Babel. Remember, Babel, they were all coming together, and they were rebelling against God and building this tower that supposedly reached to the heavens. And God confused their languages, so now all of a sudden, instantly, they were no longer able to communicate. Several groups would get together that could understand each other, and they went their way because they could talk with each other. And another group would now speak a different language, and so they got together and they went to different areas. God did all that, and He created the nations. When you go into the text, you see God's created all these nations. So that's an important concept, but what we got here is kind of in reverse, because instead of confusing the language, they actually were hearing actual words that they could understand. And that's exactly what we see going on in the text there. Verse 6 also says the same thing. Because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Now, it's really hard to imagine saying that this isn't a known language. And I realize that some of those who teach and say that they speak in tongues today will say, well, it's pretty hard to say that this isn't language. They would acknowledge that. But then they would go on and say, well, that's because what's going on here in Acts 2 is different than what goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. They would say there are two different things. Well, they have no standing to say that other than they just want it to be true. There's no reason to think that. There's only one gift of tongues that has been given, and I think we're going to demonstrate that's obvious from there. And then look at verse 7. Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Again, they're speaking, and they're Galileans. Now, he's picking on them again for being Galileans, because Galileans aren't the best speakers. Like they tend to have trouble with guttural sounds, and they swallow certain syllables, and they have a way of speaking without pronouncing everything very clearly and enunciating every word very clearly. And everybody knew that. And like, oh, these guys are all Galileans. How can they be doing that? They're very non-intellectual. They're not very smart people. And yet we hear them, and apparently they're speaking in such a way that it has their very accent, that or whoever, whatever language they're speaking, was so clear to the listener. They're like, this is impossible to believe. How is this happening? Obviously, it's not a human thing. It's a divine thing that God is doing on, making happen there. So, verse 7, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And so that amazes them. And then verse 8, How is it that we hear in each in his own language? And again, get that point. It's all, this whole thing is about language. So there's no confusion there at all. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to shift down to the next event, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. I'm going to read that. If you'd like to turn there, you can do that. Acts 10, 44. Because this is the next event, I want you to see what's going on here. It's the same thing that went on in chapter 2. Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them all. When they heard the word of the Lord. When they heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And understanding, tongues was is the outward thing that took place, but the real miracle that was taking place was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the most significant thing. Speaking in tongues had a different purpose, and we'll get into that as we go on. But anyway, and then he said, verse 45, this is an important concept. And those are the circumcision who believes, now understand we have circumcision, we're talking about Jews or proselytes. Proselytes are those who are Gentiles, that is a non-Jew, who follows Judaism. It says 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. This is a new thing for them. So what happened in Acts chapter 2 was all Jews, absolutely. Now we're beginning to see a new phenomenon. We have Jews there, always Jews present for a reason, but it's a Gentile that gets saved here in Acts chapter 10. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In chapter 2, they said they were speaking the wonderful works of God, which is a very good concept, right? So they were. It's a very positive thing. So when tongues was speaking and going on, it was speaking wonderful works. It was praising God is what they were doing, right? They heard them speak, and 46 again, for they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Because they had believed, who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So you see the emphasis here Peter is making is, yeah, the tongue's going on, but he said, but they received the Holy Spirit like we did in chapter 2. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit was the most important concept here. Receiving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was the birth of the church. But remember, the book of Acts is a book of transitions. We mentioned that word several times. Transitions are going on. You're changing from the law, the covenant, the old covenant of the law, to the new covenant of law of grace and all that goes with it in Christ. So you see a transition that's going on. So not everybody who believed on Acts chapter 2, every single one of them received the Holy Spirit. You're going to see some of them received it right here in Acts chapter 10. So the point is, God's still doing something. He's still doing something. There's a transition going on between Israel and the church. God's still speaking to Israel. And I think I'm going to demonstrate that in so many ways as we go on. Then 47, he said, can you forbid water that they should not be baptized because they have just received the Holy Spirit. They received it just like they did in Acts 2. And he commanded them, be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. The point is, they got saved and something new had happened. And now they're going to have fellowship together and stay together with each other. But the big event really wasn't the tongues. Yes, tongues really took place. They really did speak in other languages, right? Real, true languages. But it was the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which was the most significant part. Now, a couple of those verses that we just looked at, verse 46 there, and again, was speaking about, demonstrating that it was a real known language. And in verse 46, he said, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's the same thing that they did in Acts 2. They said the wonderful works of God. They were speaking words that glorify God. There's a number of passages of the Psalms. Whenever they come together for the feast, remember there were three feasts. Pentecost in Acts 2 was one of the feasts. Now, Acts chapter 10 is not one of the feasts. This is a Gentile getting saved, so there's something new there. And again, there's always going to be Jews present at every three events that tongues had taken place for a very specific reason. But to get the point here, they spoke tongues and they were praising God, and because God's doing something marvelous, people are getting saved. So when you get it, if you go on further in the text in Acts chapter 10, you go down to chapter 11, when they're explaining what just happened, because they're like, wait a minute, you're telling me Gentiles believed and received the Holy Spirit and Gentiles were speaking in tongues? Absolutely, is what Peter is saying. So in chapter 11, he refers back to chapter 10 and he says, 11:15, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. He's making sure you understand what's going on in Acts chapter 10. It's the same thing that went on in Acts chapter 2. They received the Holy Spirit. He didn't really focus on the tongues thing. The tongues thing was there. It really took place. And they really spoke in languages. They were really praising God. But really praising God because they received the Holy Spirit like they did in Acts chapter 2. That's an important concept. Then he goes on in verse 17, 11, 17. God gave them the same gift as He gave us. Emphasis on the Holy Spirit was received. In all these events, it's where the Holy Spirit is received. Not about the tongue speaking, is the completely different point. But he does make the case that whatever happened in Acts chapter 2, when they received the Holy Spirit, is now what happened in Acts chapter 10, the same exact thing. But now, what's different is completely different. Now we have Gentiles. Now we have non-Jews that are believing. Now we have non-Jews who are actually part of the church. It's a new phenomenon altogether. So let me just move on to Acts chapter 19, the last of the event. Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read the first seven verses there. And this is the last event where biblical tongues takes place in the New Testament. I think you're going to find that to be the case when we get to 1 Corinthians a little bit here. Acts 19, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Disciples of what? What kind of disciples? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's the emphasis again, is receiving the Holy Spirit. Did you receive it when you believed? Because as it is now, when you go into the epistles of Paul, as you go on later on, everybody now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit instantly. You're baptized into the body of Christ instantly. There's nobody, Paul says, that if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you're not a believer. And let me say it the other way. If you are a believer, you do have the Holy Spirit, every single case. But in the book of Acts, there was a transition going on for the period of time from the time of Jesus' ascension till, I guess we're going to take it to about, Acts ends at about 64 was when it was written, 63, 64. And so you see there's a transition there. By the time you get to Paul writing the epistles, it's already established. If you believe, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit. But let me continue on, 19:3. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? He's talking to these disciples of some kind. Into what were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. So remember during the time of Jesus' ministry, before then, you had John baptizing and telling the nation, Israel, Jews, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the king is coming very soon, and Jesus, of course, is that king. So he was the forerunner. He's the one who's to prepare the hearts of the nation of Israel for the coming of their Messiah. Well, as we know, they didn't do such a good job of receiving their Messiah. They ultimately rejected him. This is why it's so important to understand what tongues is all about. It's still about that concept that Israel had rejected their Messiah, and I think that's going to come out as more and more. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. That was his message. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Again, that was the very purpose for John, was to prepare the people, the nation of Israel, for the coming of their Messiah. Right? Verse 5, then when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So they spoke with tongues, meaning language, and prophesied, meaning they were speaking words, and they were giving messages and truth and principles, probably like for Acts 2 and Acts 10, would have been wonderful works of God, would have been blessing God, praising God, and all that went with it. And they said, now the men, they were about 12 in all. So disciples of John the Baptist, they were followers, and they didn't even know by this time that this is about 55 AD. So this is a number of years. So you see there is a transition going on in Acts. So they didn't receive the Spirit until this time. But again, emphasizing in every one of these cases, in all the cases where tongues are spoken, it was a known language, and there were always Jews present in every case. And that's a very important concept to lead to. So in Acts 19, chapter 19, verse 6, when Paul had laid his hand on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then he said, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So understand that that's all it says about it, but we know who was there, and especially that they were disciples of John, they were believers. So understanding his purpose is going to be very important. So is tongues always a known language? Well, biblically, yes. Tongues has to be a known language, or it means nothing, or it's just gibberish. Whatever goes on today with the gibberish kind of stuff in some of the, we'll call them Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, whatever term you'd like to use, that's gibberish. That's certainly not what we're seeing here. Whatever they spoke was known languages. So when I say, what is the nature of tongues? It is a known human language. It's certainly not gibberish. Now, to go on, to take it a little more significantly, 1 Corinthians 14, and when they start looking off the orange handout chart, the nature and purpose. So the nature of the tongues was a known language. Now let's talk about the purpose. You know, Paul, when you go into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, he talks about tongues a lot. He gives a whole bunch of details into the concept. We're going to look at a couple of the passages that actually the charismatics or the Pentecostals like to read. But I want to put them in perspective. I think this is important. They typically don't like to read the one we're about to look at right now. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 and 22. Because it actually, Paul summarizes his teaching about tongues and puts in perspective very purpose. He gives one purpose statement about tongues. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, 22. I do have it printed on the chart, but if you'd like to look at it in your Bible as well, you can do that. Paul says this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. So he's actually quoting from Isaiah 28 verse 11. There's another passage that does the same thing in Jeremiah, but he's quoting specifically here Isaiah 28. Quoting Isaiah 28, then he goes and reads, look at verse 22. He's going to summarize his whole discussion on tongues into this. Therefore, and I'll explain what these two verses mean in a bigger picture. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Tongues are a sign. So all three, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, everything that we see about tongues, it is a sign. It's a sign gift from God. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, what could he possibly mean by unbelievers? In today's world, we turned it into, well, we're speaking the gospel to people who are not believers. No, he's actually quoting the Old Testament, tying it to these unbelievers, because that's exactly what he's talking about. In talking to, it's for Israel, who were unbelievers in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, when he talks about the idea of them being, that God speaks to them, and they will not hear them, it's because they have rejected him, even in the Old Testament there. So he said, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Then he says, of course, prophesying is not for believers, but for those who believe. Prophesying is when you're speaking to people, you're telling people truth, messages of God's word, telling them principles. And tongues is specifically said to not for believers. Believers are not supposed to be hearing each other get babbling. If we need to hear a message from the Lord, he'll give it through his word. But tongues was giving praises to God because people were getting saved. But at the same time, and this is very critical to understand, but it was really for the Jews. There were always Jews present in all three cases where Acts were speaking. Always. For a reason. Because it was for them. They're supposed to learn something. They're supposed to hear, see these tongues, and recognize what was going on. Let me go back to reading verse 21 again. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips where I speak unto this people. In that context, they're getting ready to be sacked and taken over by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are who he's referring to. People that speak in other languages, they're going to be in their Chaldean language, they're going to come in and destroy Jerusalem. 586 BC is coming really soon for them, is the context. And so they're understanding that this is going to be a bad thing. And God's saying, with men of other tongues, I'm going to speak to you. So, and he's using it in the kind of in a reverse sense. They don't know, the Jews don't necessarily know how to speak Babylonian or Chaldean. They don't know how to speak that language at all. But that's kind of the point here. It's going to bring, it's a message to them, like he did in the Old Testament. When you hear these languages, it's a sign to you that judgment is coming. Right? That's what it meant to them in the Old Testament. It's exactly the same message in the New Testament. When you see the tongues, the Jews ought to hear and recognize this is a thing, obviously, from God, and God's trying to tell us something. And of course, in the Old Testament, it was 586 BC. In the New Testament, it's going to be 70 AD. It's going to be that judgment is coming. The same message is there for them. With men of other tongues, I will speak to this people, yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. So they end up getting the judgment comes, and they are taken over. Just like in the New Testament, they hear tongues. Do they believe? Most of them do not. But he does say a number of them who do. And so because they're like in Acts 2, they're from so many different places, they all go back to where they came from and they tell them, we heard it. God was using supernatural languages to speak to us and through us. And obviously God's doing something that should have got the Jews' attention, that God's doing something. Should have got their very much attention to say, we should realize we just denied Jesus. We just killed Jesus. Judgment is coming. Tongues is a sign, not to those that believe, but to the unbelieving Jew because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's actually the purpose for tongues. Isaiah 28 again, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he would speak to this people. Stammering lips. You know, when you don't understand somebody, or when you hear modern tongues spoken, it's stammering lips. It's stuttering. It doesn't make any sense. You're trying to make sense out of it, but there is no comprehension to it because modern tongues. In fact, when you think about it, I'm going through the book of Acts. And I'm saying what a transition it is. By the time you get to chapter 19, which is about 55 AD, you're going to find out that that's the end of tongues. That's the last event that takes place. And then Paul goes on to have to correct what the Corinthians are doing. But the point is a big transition. You don't see any tongues from Acts chapter 19 to about the 1800s in our calendar year, in the Gregorian calendar, right? Where we are now. The 1800s, you begin to see Pentecostals come onto the scene, as they were called back then. Some of them still call themselves Pentecostals, or Charismatics. And then all of a sudden, tongue speak comes up. And then it's some kind of, now they say, well, it's not like it was in the Old Testament and in Acts. It's like it was in Corinthians, which is a real problem because what they're doing is exactly what Paul is trying to correct them from doing. Don't do the gibberish, which is what they were doing. Understanding, Corinth is in a situation in Greece, right, back then, and it was a commercial city, and there was a lot of cults, a lot of religious groups there that spoke in tongues, and it was all gibberish. It was all, they get themselves excited and all worked up, and they repeat certain syllables over and over again. And next thing you know, they're saying weird sounds. And that was going on. That had nothing to do with the church. That was going on way before Paul and Christianity started there in Greece. So in Corinth in particular. So what they were doing was bringing, many were getting saved, and they still remember the teaching, that idea, and they were getting excited, and they were speaking gibberish. And Paul had to correct that, and so many things he had to do to correct them in when it comes to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. So God made it simple. He spoke to Judah in childlike language, because he actually referred to that, that he spoke the verse before that in Isaiah 20:11. He said, "Here a little, there a little, precept up upon precept," and then he goes on and quotes Isaiah 20:11. The point is, he spoke very simply to them, to the Israelites, to the Jews in Judea, about to be destroyed. He spoke very calmly to them, and they didn't get it. Then he goes on and said, "But now I'm going to use somebody else's language to be assigned to you." And so he spoke with the Babylonians' language was assigned to them. The judgment was coming. Again, the same concept is going on for us. So The nature of tongues is that it's always a known language. It's never gibberish. In fact, Paul goes out of his way to correct that idea that it's not gibberish at all. Then I went on and looked at Isaiah, or Luke chapter 19. Let me think about that. Luke 19, verses 43 and 44. I actually printed it out also because it talks about the same concept, right? So there's a lot going on here. When I think about Deuteronomy 28, a number of passages that deals with the fact that God said, I'm going to bring judgment onto you if you do these things. Remember, Israel had just rejected their Messiah, just rejected Jesus. So these signs, the gift of Acts, is a sign specifically for them, and that's an important concept. Luke 19:43, and close to you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because they did not know the time of your visitation. This is Jesus speaking, telling them, he's about to be crucified. He knows that. He came to die. He knew that all along. But he's saying, you guys have rejected him. He's given you so many warnings through history. We just quoted Isaiah 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, a number of passages, he talks about that same idea. Jeremiah 5, I didn't mention that, 5:15, the idea of men of other languages are going to come and destroy you. And so there was a sign. All these tie together with what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 14, where he quotes the Old Testament and says, tongues is for a sign, not to those that believe, but to the unbelieving Jew. I'm adding the word Jew in there, but that's the context of it. To the unbelieving Jew. It's not a language, it's not even necessarily the gospel. When you go through all the texts, it's all about the wonderful works of God. It's all about praising God. It's all about the marvel of what God is doing. He's saving people, and they're getting saved, and then they speak in tongues, and that's a pretty significant event. So I want you to get that. So I ask myself, if I understand the nature of tongues is always language, and Paul says the purpose of tongues is to be a sign to the unbelieving Jew. So then I ask myself the question, looking at what's going on in today's world, are there other purposes to tongues? And that's the other chart, the purple chart here, the purple one. Are there other purposes to tongues? Because whatever is going on today clearly has to be something different than what was going on in the New Testament, because what was going on in the New Testament was known languages and was specifically assigned to the Jews. And after 70 AD, would there be a need for anyone to speak in tongues again? Since it's assigned to the unbelieving Jew, that very purpose has been fulfilled in 70 AD, would there ever be a need for tongues to go on today? Well, certainly not. It was something that was designed for them, specifically for Israel, to warn them one more time, to give them a sign. Now the sign is over. Jerusalem is destroyed. There's no need for tongues at all. To Romans 8:26, this is almost embarrassing to have to read it, but charismatics love to read like Romans 8:26. I have it printed out on the purple chart there at the top there. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Kind of interesting, they use this verse to say, see, that's speaking in tongues. Now, of course, the context has nothing even remotely close to have anything to do with tongues. It has to do with our salvation, what a great salvation we receive in Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and all that. That's the context, nothing to do with tongues. But they say, well, see, it says utterance. So it's the idea of modern day gibberish and kind of ecstasy, kind of a noise that they would make. Clearly, this is out of context of what he's saying. Some see this verse speaking is that they say it's speaking about tongues. They see the word groanings. The subject of tongues, of course, is nowhere in the context. I'm just reading from the chart. I want you to get that. There's nothing about this that has anything to do with tongues. But look, the word groanings is in there. That sounds like gibberish. So they're making a connection here that shouldn't be there. Of course, Paul's talking about the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the elect, of the believers. God's talking about, Paul's speaking about what God is doing in our lives, right? And what a great thing. The Spirit that is in us is in constant communication with the Father. The Holy Spirit that's inside of us is constantly communicating with the Father. I think that's important to get that. This is inter-Trinitarian communication, right? This is between the Father and the Spirit and the Son and the Spirit and the Son and this communication between them. We can't utter it. It cannot be uttered. Kind of interesting because he says, which cannot be uttered. But yet they're saying, but we are uttering it. I mean, there's so many contradictions. Man can't speak this language. This is God language. This is God speaking to each of the members of the Trinity. It's one God, three persons, and they can communicate with each other. It's a marvelous thing. That's what's going on in that verse. So I hate to even have to read that verse and try to put it in the context of tongues. It has nothing to do with tongues. It's a blessing of what God is doing all the time in our lives, and communicating with one another, and communicating with us through the Holy Spirit, and of course through His Word. So I don't want to belabor that one. But 1 Corinthians 13, the next one I have there, is oftentimes quoted by the Charismatics. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and verse 3. This is quite interesting. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. In verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, this is in the middle of Paul actually talking about tongues, correcting them, because what they're doing in 1 Corinthians has absolutely nothing to do with biblical tongues. They're doing something completely, radically different, has nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit is doing. So Paul's point is not whether he did so. Because when you see the first verse there, do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels? Look, Paul's saying, I speak with tongues. Is that what he's saying? No, as we go on, he's not saying that he's actually... Nothing tells us in the text that Paul ever spoke in tongues. There's no reason to think that he did. I mean, if he did, great. But it would have been for the same purpose that he already just outlined earlier in 1 Corinthians 14. It would be assigned to the unbelieving Jew. But it would be for that very purpose. But we have no reason to think that he actually spoke in tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love. Again, the sounding brass, clanging cymbal, which means bang, 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 bang. You know, like a little kid is banging together. There's no rhyme. They just kind of, it's random. It's not that. That tongues isn't that. All right. But he makes it even more obvious. Verse 3, and though I bestow my goods, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, well, obviously Paul must have burned his body. Well, of course not. He's speaking hyperbole. He's speaking exaggerated language. If I could do all these things, even if I did speak in tongues of men and of angels, whatever that would be, what would be an angelic language? He's not trying to address that. He's giving an extreme example so that they get the concept that, you know, as great as it can be, if it's not something people can understand, it means nothing. It has no value. There's no love there at all. So Paul's point is not whether he did this or not, whether he spoke in tongues. His point is if he did speak in some angelic language, it would mean nothing without love. And so get that. That's the point. He's really correcting them because what they were doing, again, has nothing to do. And what he's trying to do is limit what they're doing when they come together. They're coming together and speaking in gibberish. And that gibberish is certainly not the biblical tongues concept whatsoever. So Paul is showing that he's using exaggerated language to make his point. I find this interesting. Charismatics would be quick to look at verse 1 and ignore verse 3. Right? Verse 1 is like, when I speak with the tongues of men of angels, right? That means Paul spoke, and though I give my body to be burned, he didn't really get his body to be burned. Well, he also didn't speak with men, tongues of men and of angels. I mean, it's the same sentence. It's the same context. He did not do that. He didn't speak in it. And I'll go for one more private prayer. This is all what people, charismatics, were putting in the context of private prayer. This tongues was never intended to be private. It's a sign. A sign is always something you're supposed to see, right? It's supposed to indicate something bigger, greater. This is a sign. There's no private language concept here. And they use these verses to talk about it as it's prayer language I speak to God. I think if you spoke with normal language, God can understand you. You don't need to speak gibberish to God. It's of no value. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 and 3. Paul, again, he's correcting him. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Right? He who speaks in a tongue. In fact, when you go through the 1 Corinthians and you look for the word tongue and tongues, plural, when he says tongue, almost always singular, he's correcting what they're doing. When he says tongues, plural, it's the real tongue. He's really talking about the real gift of tongues. It's always plural. So when he speaks it in the singular, this is what your version of tongues is completely wrong. So I want you to see the singular and the plural. When you go back to 1 Corinthians, you can read it. It makes a lot more sense in that context. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Again, the whole point of it is supposed to be speaking to men as a sign. For no one understands him. Again, it's a real language, and they're supposed to understand what he's saying. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, he's not complimenting them. In the spirit, you're speaking mysteries. Like, why are you doing this? I think that's what Paul's saying. You're speaking mystery, meaning this isn't making any sense for you to be doing that. But he who could prophesy speaks edification. What's the difference? What they were doing, what they're calling tongues, was gibberish. No one understands it. But he goes on, oftentimes in the text, to talk about prophecy. Prophecy edifies because it's somebody speaking to another person in a language that both people understand. And there's a message there, and God is obviously being glorified in that. So today, many have turned tongues into a so-called prayer language in which Paul is condemning. He's not complimenting. He's not tweaking what they're doing. He's actually condemning what they're doing. What they're calling tongues is really a tongue, and it's a man-made thing. And of course, anyone that knows too much about the charismatics, I had a lot of friends that were charismatics in the past. And, you know, they teach you how to speak in tongues. They teach you how to repeat certain syllables and certain sounds. And this is not, that was the kind of stuff that was going on in Corinth. And that's the kind of stuff that's going on today. And certainly not the biblical tongues where God actually gave it as a gift to them. And it was a sign to the unbelieving Jews that judgment is coming. I don't know why they can ignore the actual summary statement of Paul there, 1 Corinthians 14:21. But they do. When you supposedly speak in a tongue, you are not speaking to men as intended, right? As intended. So they're saying it's a prayer closet thing, or you're speaking gibberish. It's a whole idea in the charismatic sense is, well, we're somehow edifying God. We're somehow glorifying God. This is some kind of God speak. You hack the code, and now you're speaking God speak. Well, no, you don't. We don't speak like the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father speak to one another. When they speak to one another, it's utterance. It's a groaning from our standpoint, which cannot be uttered. We can't speak in that language. All we can do is speak in human languages. So that was the private prayer passages. I'm just going to go one more for the other side of that. Self-edification. Let me ask you a question. When you go through and you do a study on the gifts of the Spirit, how many of those gifts are for the self-edification? Absolutely none of them. All of them are always for the edification, the building up of one another. A gift is given to build up other people. That's always the purpose, always in every context. So they say, when I speak in a tongue, the gibberish, the Lord is edifying me. Now, I'm not going to deny that people can work themselves up psychologically into a frenzy and even get pretty excited about God thinking about it, because they maybe are truly born again and the Holy Spirit is in them, but it's not the tongues that they're doing isn't bringing them any closer to God in and of itself. It's the truth of God's word and your relationship that brings you closer to God, not the tongue speaking and all that goes with it. So I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation, that's a reveal and that's an outward thing, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Every gift, and that's the context of gifts, every gift that's given is always for the profit of all. So there's no sense that God's going to give you a gift for you so you can self-edify, so you can glorify yourself, sort of, because now you're supposed to be speaking God speak. You crack the code and now you're speaking God. No, it doesn't work that way. You're actually doing something that's psychologically, may get you excited, but it's not biblically sound whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 14:4, 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, singular, right? So if I do what you guys are doing, singular, when he uses the singular, it's the wrong thing. It's not the real gift. For if I pray in a tongue like you guys are doing, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's not complimenting them here. He's saying, you're doing everything wrong. What you're doing is completely unbiblical. You need to stop doing that altogether. That's why he puts such an emphasis on prophesying. Prophesying is about speaking, and everybody's hearing, and everybody's speaking the same language, and we're hearing truth, God's word, and that's what matters. Speaking in tongue doesn't do that. Yeah, anyway, I guess there's so many more to that. I'm not obviously going to get to the other chart, looking at the time. There's so many passages that they like to run to and take out of context and try to make it sound like Paul's just tweaking it. Like, you know, when you speak in a tongue, make sure there's an interpretation. Why is Paul saying that? Because he's trying to regulate what they're doing. He's trying to stop them from doing what they're doing, because what they're doing is not non-biblical. It's not about, well, as long as it's interpreted, you're kind of missing Paul's point. He's trying to stop them from doing it because he knows what they're doing is not biblical tongues at all. I'm not trying to demean anybody who has been involved in it and knows people that speak in tongues, but the point is, I can't demonstrate today what goes on today, what's going on in Corinth, as being biblical whatsoever. It's clear it was a known language, and that's pretty obvious, and the very purpose of it is pretty significant, right? As a sign of judgment. And then, of course, it's a private prayer. It's a sign outwardly, and for self-edification makes no sense at all, because all gifts are for the benefit of the body. And I think that's pretty obvious. So it absolutely contradicts Scripture to say that whatever is going on today, tongue speaking today, is actually of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully I didn't yell too bad or get too upset about it, but I just wanted to understand the Bible is very clear what gifts of tongues really is. What goes on today is obviously not from the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We just pray that we always take it humbly when we go through your word and teach and learn the things that are in your word. We don't want to teach things that are incorrect. We certainly don't want to follow things that are just because they're popular and all that, that we just don't do those things. We just do that which is honoring to you and consistent with your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.